Good morning. The scripture reading is from Acts 8, from verses 26 to 40. I'm reading the Contemporary English Version. The Lord's angel said to Philip, "Go south along the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip left. An important Ethiopian official happened to be going along that road in his chariot. He was the chief treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The official had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now on his way home. He was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip to catch up with the chariot. So Philip ran up close and heard the man reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The official answered, "How can I understand unless someone helps me understand?" He then invited Philip to come up and sit beside him. The man was reading the passage that said, "He was led by a sheep on its way to be killed. He was silent as a lamb whose wool is being cut off, and he did not say a word. He was treated like a nobody and did not receive a fair trial. How can he have children if his life is snatched away?" The official said to Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else?" So Philip began at this place in the scriptures and explained the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to a place where there was some water. The official said, "Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. Then they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. After they had come out of the water, the Lord's Spirit took Philip away. The official never saw him again, but he was very happy as he went on his way. Philip later appeared in Azotus. He went from town to town all the way to Caesarea, telling people about Jesus.
So today, we continue on our series with looking at moving towards Pentecost. And we're using sort of a celestial theme in the background for this series. And today, does anybody know what that constellation is that you see there? Anybody ever seen that one? Probably not, because it's only seen in the southern hemisphere. But I see it in Bolivia all the time, and that's what's known as the Southern Cross. Those four bright stars. And when you're down in Cochabamba, you see that clear as a bell. And Rob and I are going down in a few weeks, we'll be seeing that southern star. But I'm using it as a symbol of looking to Jesus. So that's how I'm approaching that. That Jesus often, I mean, he's called the author and finisher of our faith. These different terms are used to describe who Christ is. So I'm saying that he is like our southern star. He's the one that we look to guide and lead us as we move towards this season of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes. There is the birth of the church. We are on the other side of Easter, as I've been saying. This is where we're going. So the question is how do we follow Jesus after Easter as we are moving forward in the birth of the church? How do we do that? What guides us, what helps us, what encourages us in the reality of living your lives for me living my life. So we're calling this the hand of God, the invitation to faith. We've actually looked at a couple of themes, the importance of hope to guide us 2 weeks ago. And then last week we looked at the theme of our faith being mysterious, and we are invited to keep looking to Christ even though we have questions or challenges in our lives. That's part of the journey. And here, particularly this issue of faith. So how is the whole thing set up? If you go back to chapter 8 at the beginning and the end of chapter 7, the church is feeling persecution. Remember, the church is born in the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of chapter 7, Stephen is killed. He's martyred. He's the first martyr of the church. And after that, the church is persecuted. And that reminds us, connects us with last week, because last week we looked at in Ephesians 3 the story that's alluded to, the story of Paul and his life before he becomes a believer, where he was diligently, zealously persecuting, attacking the church. So if you go back to chapter 7 and 8, that's Saul we're talking about, later called Paul. Saul is holding the very garments when Stephen is martyred, so that he goes in a special way after that to attack the church. And we're told that the only ones actually who stay in the church in Jerusalem at that time are the apostles, and everyone else leaves because of the persecution. Philip, we are told, moves to the north. He moves to the area called Samaria. That's important. In Acts chapter 1, the last words Jesus says to his disciples is, you are to go into all the world, and you start here in Judea, and then you're to go to Samaria and to the other utter parts of the world. So Samaria is mentioned when Christ speaks. So here is Philip in Samaria speaking the word of God. And it's important to note that this is all at the behest of the Holy Spirit, of Christ, that God is leading, as we'll see, Philip. Philip is moving to the north to speak the word of God, to proclaim the good news, we are told, because the Spirit is leading. And that includes this Ethiopian official that Patricia was mentioning. So a listening heart, we begin with Philip. And I'm suggesting that he's a good model for us, a character for us to look to because of his desire to hear God's voice. And so you note in the text that Philip is in the area of Samaria. I'm going to show a map in a moment. It's north of Jerusalem. He's having a very successful crusade. He's evangelizing, and lots of people are responding. It's a good news piece. Wow, look at all these people who want to hear the word of God and who are actually making a step forward and want to be baptized, we are told. Go back to the first half of chapter 8. That's all what's happening with Philip in that experience. And in the midst of that, he hears this angel speaking to him, telling him to go off into the wilderness and see what happens. He's not even told what he's going to do. Just go into the wilderness and let's spot it. Philip obeys. He heads off into the wilderness. So where is that? So we have this map. The circle at the top is Samaria. Samaria was a region, but it was also a city. So this is urban witness that's happening right now. It's going on in the city. Good-sized city, Samaria. And people are coming to know Christ. That's where he is. Just be like here in Weston. We're having a crusade. Many people are responding. And then all of a sudden, he gets this encouragement, this nudge, we're told through an angel who tells him to go south through Jerusalem and head over to the wilderness area close to Gaza. And so scholars suggest that you see the first circle, and then he travels south on the main road down through Jerusalem, which was a dangerous thing to do because there's a persecution going on there. But he goes on right through Jerusalem. Heads on south, I don't have it circled, Hebron, and then he hangs a right, and he goes across over towards Gaza, which is that final circle on the other side of the screen, right on the Mediterranean Ocean. That's his route. And when he's getting out there, let's just see if that works. Yeah, there we go. So he's coming from there, down to Jerusalem, down to Hebron, and now he's making his way over to Gaza. He's along that road, and we're told it's a wilderness area. One of the translations is he's doing this in the middle of the day at noon in this very hot region, the Middle East. You can imagine how hot it is. In the middle of the day, that's where he is, not knowing why he's there. But somehow he feels the nudge of God, so he does that. There, he has this surprising encounter. So he goes from an urban area, and now he's out in the wilderness with nobody there, except he sees this chariot that's going along. Someone's driving, and there's an individual in the midst of the chariot, the cart, whatever that was, and he's reading aloud. Interesting he's reading, but we do know that in the first century, when people were reading, they read aloud. This idea of reading silently, that's kind of a new thing. So he's reading aloud, and he's reading the text from Isaiah 53. Interesting. He happens to be a court official of the queen of Ethiopia. And the title there is Candace. That's not a personal name. That's the title for the queen. She is Candace. She is the royal queen. And this Ethiopian official is working for her. But we are told earlier that he'd been in Jerusalem because he wanted to worship. So he's interested in God. We might say that he is a seeker. And a second thing happens. The Spirit prompts Philip once more, so now it's the second time, to go up and speak to the official. This was a scary thing. I mean, this is an important person. He's thinking, I'm just a regular guy. I'm a nobody. How am I going to go up there and talk to this guy in his chariot of all things? But he's nudged by the Spirit, and he responds, and he does it. He hears the official reading, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. It's a peculiar text. We'll look at that in a moment. And Philip's question to him is, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian official responds, how can I unless someone instructs me? And at that point, he invites Philip up onto the chariot, and they carry on. So that's just how the story is laid out. First thing I'd want to note is that Philip is a hearer of God. He's someone who listens to God. He listens to the angel somehow. He responds. And then when the Spirit prompts him to go up to the chariot, again he does that. We use the word he obeys. Remember, the word obey is just the word for hear. He listens. So when we ask ourselves, are we obedient? Job is obedient. He follows the word of God, the request to be baptized. We're going to see that this official is going to do the same thing. No one talked Job into this. Job, it was his desire to come forward and to be baptized. You'll note with this official, nobody talks him into being baptized. He sees the water, he wants to be baptized. And so for you here today, if you haven't been baptized, we'll talk about baptism, but we're not trying to talk into it. It has to come from your heart. Do you want to do this? Are you hearing? Are you listening? Does it speak to you? If it does, then we are happy to oblige. We'll be glad to baptize you. Even as we baptized Job, we baptized a few just a few weeks ago. But he's hearing, he's listening, so it does raise the question of listening. And it also raises the question of interpretation. Interesting that the official says, well, how can I understand this text? This is an ancient text. I don't get it at all. How can I interpret this, or how can I understand it unless someone clarifies and speaks to me? This is not a new thing. The need for interpretation, the need for help, the need for someone to guide the person, to guide us so that we understand, this is part of dealing with and struggling with ancient texts. And it wouldn't matter if it's in our faith or someone else's faith. If there's an ancient text from 2,000-3,000 years ago, how do we enter into that? And so the idea of someone helping and guiding is an ongoing way. And so you may have friends, people who are interested in the faith. Well, they're not going to know everything. They're going to have questions. And even after we come to faith, we have questions, do we not? We don't understand it all. So who will help guide us in those situations? That's the way of faith. And so we are going to have questions. There are going to be, we can use the word doubts. We're not going to know. Therefore, someone has to help us to get through that situation. That's the reality of faith. And that's what's going on here. How can I understand unless someone guides me? And so Philip says, well, you know what? Maybe I can help you on that. And he gets on, and away they go. So we may be in the same situation. That is just the reality of us dealing with puzzling texts written in different languages from centuries ago. It is not always self-evident. That's my point. It's not always self-evident. It's not always as easy as just opening up the Bible and putting your finger on it, a verse, and saying, that speaks to me. It may. But really, in terms of understanding, it may go deeper than that. That's why places like Tyndale exist, to try to help. That's why churches exist, to try to help. That's part of the journey. That's where the Ethiopian official is as well. Secondly, the main point here is that Philip is a model. He's a model for us to want to hear, to be one who wants to go deeper, who takes their faith seriously. It's interesting, James Houston, who founded Regent College 30 or 40 years ago, I guess now, 40-odd. Beth and I were there the very first summer they started up. His whole idea, his mission was to help professionals also be deeply knowledgeable about the Christian faith. So if you're a chemist, that you can also really understand the scriptures just as well as your chemistry. That was his idea. And people in those early years, that's who went. They were not people going to seminary because Regent wasn't a seminary till later. It was just a school for people who wanted to go deeper. And it was actually very interesting. I was going as a musician. I knew nothing, man. I'm there. I'm like a hippie. I'm, you know, thinking about music. I'm only going there because I want to understand the scriptures better, a little bit better, so I can write better songs in terms of the lyrics. That's the only reason I went. There were all kinds of people around me, professionals, doctors, university profs. I mean, I was like totally out of my depth. It was very interesting. Every paper I got, I think I got a C. Well done, C. That's what I tell my students. Nothing wrong with a C. I never give a C. The only reason I give a C is if they never come to class. By the way, this dear young individual, Elizabeth, was a former student of mine and has gone on and done wonderful things. Her husband is a pastor. They have an Indian church. Where, north or west or east? East. 100 people, an Indian community. Amazing. From India. Will we hear? Will we listen? What is it? You see, what is it with you? Do you want to go deeper? If you don't want to go deeper, it's not happening, right? It has to come from you. You don't have to go to a university to do that, but it's your desire to go deeper, to want to engage Christ at a deeper level, in terms of reading, in terms of conversation, in terms of talking, studying. That's a huge part of it. And so Philip is a model for us. He wants to hear. How many times is the Spirit nudging us and we don't pay attention? I say to myself. Am I being nudged? You ever ask yourself that? Is that a nudge or is that just me thinking? It's what I had for breakfast. You know what I mean? So like, what is it? We want to hear. We want to obey. We want to listen. That's the first part that we have here, Philip. But then we also have the Ethiopian official. And he was official. He was a court official, a very important person. And he has a searching heart. So it's wonderful. There he is reading this challenging text. Philip realizes, most likely, he doesn't understand this. So it's a mysterious text. Isaiah 53 is still a mysterious text. There's still discussions about who actually is the servant. Not all the suffering servant references immediately apply to Jesus Christ. This one seems to in Isaiah 53. But there are other passages. Sometimes it's the nation of Israel that's the suffering servant. So it depends on the context. It's a bit of a mysterious one. The Ethiopian official asks an important question. It's not a simple question. He does not just say, what does this mean? Instead, he says, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? That's a fairly nuanced question. It isn't just, what does it mean? How can I interpret this? Is it the writer, Isaiah, or does he refer to someone else? Well, this becomes a perfect question for Philip to explain the good news. And notice verse 35, it talks about the good news of Jesus. And that's the way it's translated. It's the word, the verb for good news, preaching the good news about Jesus. And you know what? You know what? It is good news. The story of Jesus is good news. We don't have to be shy about talking about the good news. It is good news. Jesus gives life. He gives eternal life. What could be better news than that? So we don't have to be shy. I know we are shy because we're respectful, we're tolerant in our society, but nevertheless, it remains good news. And so we're invited to speak that. So the passage has overtones, I'm suggesting, of Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they don't understand either, and Jesus has to speak to them. You see what I mean? Someone else, other people are being encouraged and helped along, just as this official is. So he is a seeker. He's intentionally proactive, wanting to go deeper. And you know, the church has always had seekers. That language of seeker is popular now, and churches want to make it comfortable for people who don't know Jesus, quote, who are seekers, so they can come and feel comfortable. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes maybe it's taken too far in terms of what's going on, trying to be relevant in the culture. We can go crazy with it. But you know, there have always been seekers. I teach a course in the history of worship, and you go right back to the very beginning, the way it was set up. There were those who knew of Christ, and there were also those who were exploring. From the very first years, they weren't called seekers, but that's who they were. They went to church to find out more about this faith from the very early church. And it continues on. Here we are in the 21st century. Still seekers come. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a seeker. And so we're talking about the good news of Jesus. Good news that gives life, abundant life, eternal life. Wow. Maybe that prompts something. Maybe you want to find out a little bit more. That's what's going on here with the official. So he has a seeking heart. Philip is a hearing heart. He has a seeking heart. So much so, note, they're driving along. He sees some water. So obviously he's talked about baptism. He's Philip. He's been talking about things. He's been not just talking about Isaiah 53. He's been developing it. He's heard him talk about baptism in some way, and he says, hey, there's water. There's water. Why can't I be baptized right here and now? Philip says, you know what? Why not? Let's do it. They jump out, and he baptizes him. So sometimes baptism, you know, we have courses, we develop it, which is a very good idea. Sometimes it happens rather spontaneously. That can be very good, too. You note where it's coming from. I want to go deeper. And so we had the baptism of Job today. Here we have the story of this individual also seeking baptism. Maybe you and I, maybe what is your experience? Perhaps that's something for you, for me. 12 years old when I was baptized. 12 years old. Notice what happens at the end. We're moving to an end. The Spirit snatches Philip away. We don't know how that looks, but anyway, Philip leaves. He's now out of the story. More importantly, the Ethiopian goes on the way, and he goes joyfully. You remember in the early church, the way of following Jesus was called the way. Before they're called Christians, they're called the way. People who are on the way. That was the language. So when Luke writes this in the book of Acts, he's on the way. That's more than just, oh, he's taking a journey, this road. He's on the way of following Jesus, and note how he goes. He goes in joy. He goes in joy. If you and I were focusing more and more on the living presence of Christ in us right now through the Holy Spirit, the living Christ and the enlivened presence of God in us through Christ, we would know more joy. We lose our joy when all we think about is the challenges that we're experiencing in the day-to-day. I have issues at work. I have issues with my family. I have issues with money. These are real issues. But when we over-focus on that and we forget that Jesus is living within us and we have life, maybe we'd have a bit more joy. Is joy a good thing? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're told love, joy, peace. This is a characteristic of the Spirit. And so if we're staying close to Jesus, we will know more joy. I mean, you can't not. So the invitation is, even though we have a temperament and we may have a darker temperament, whatever that might be, fine. The Holy Spirit still lives within us. He moves us in the way of joy. The story, as we have application, is about the compassionate heart of God. You know, it's interesting that in your translations, the Greek word there actually, instead of official, is eunuch. That's, it's eunuchos in Greek. And interesting, in the Old Testament, the eunuch was kept outside of the nation of Israel. They were outsiders. Interesting that at the behest of the angel and the Holy Spirit of God, Philip is told to go. Go to whom? Meet this eunuch, this official. That is showing us and telling us that what was exclusive at one point is now inclusive. God is bringing people into the family of God, breaking down barriers. That is what the whole, that's what the gospel does. It breaks down barriers. We talked about this last week, Jew and Gentile together. And part of the challenge is to keep bringing barriers down. And right early in the story of the gospel, it's happening, and it's happening with this individual from the south of Africa, way beyond Egypt, down, the Holy Spirit moves. It's interesting that in the church history, Eusebius, in the year 300, talks about this Ethiopian official. And it says he went on to become a great evangelist in Africa. This goes back to the 3rd century. Chances are that's true. He went on and he was used of the Lord. But do you see what's happening? Barriers are coming down. It's a law in the Old Testament. It comes down in the New Testament. And so what you and I need to do is to keep looking for, where are the barriers coming down? Where are they coming down? We see it coming down there. We should be the first ones who are saying, the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel is for all. Bring them down, man. It's a shame when we don't do that. And so this is the compassionate heart of God, number one. Secondly, we're told about the hand of God. God leading Philip into the wilderness just when this chariot is going by, just when this person is reading. We could say that is a massive coincidence. Wow. What are the chances of that happening? Or maybe the Spirit of God was directing so that would be the case. Has God ever worked in your life in a mysterious way? In a nuanced way? We could just say, well, that's a coincidence. Or we could say, you know what? God was leading the hand of God. I mean, you have to decide that. No one's going to tell you. I can think back in my life where definitely I could say there was a coincidence or the Spirit was saying, Alan, and the invitation is to move. We live under the hand of God. Remember, that's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. Not apart from God, but under His hand. That's what that book's about. So in our own lives, where is God working? Right now, where is God working in your life? Where is God speaking? What is He going to do in your life through this summer? See, we need to wake up to that. What's He going to do? Is God interested in you? He hasn't forgotten you. He still knows your name. He wants to use you. So we need to be the clay that's responsive. And then thirdly, as we finish, the answer is to be yes. God's overtures require our yes, which is the role of faith. Our yes, in the midst of the challenges and the questions, whatever they might be, we are invited to say yes to God. That's our response. Yes, I want you to work in my life because you can say no. I can say no. I want to do my own thing. Jesus isn't going to beat you up. Okay, you want to do your thing? Or we can say yes. I pray that we will say yes, no matter what age. Yes. Yes. If we all said yes, what could God be doing in our midst in this community of Weston? If we are all saying yes, 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 more, more, more. Wow, that would be pretty cool, don't you think?
Yes.
That's the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.